Sermon text this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 28 to 53. 1 Kings 1, 28 to 53. Now hear the word of the Lord. Then King David answered and said, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, 'Assuredly, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place,' so I certainly will do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." And King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. The king also said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There, let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, "Amen. May the Lord God of my lord, the king, say so too. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him. And the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, "Why is the city in such a noisy uproar?" And while he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest. And Adonijah said to him, "Come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news." Then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "No, our lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they've gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. And Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our lord King David, saying, 'May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne.' And the king bowed himself on the bed. Also the king said thus, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it.' So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his way. Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, 'Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. For look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, "Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword."' Then Solomon said, 'If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die.' So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar. And he came, and he fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, 'Go to your house.'" The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Yahweh Most High, you are awesome, a great king over all the earth. You have gone up with a shout and the sound of a trumpet. The shields of the earth belong to you. Subdue the peoples under us, the nations under our feet. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. You are exalted and we sing your praises. Declare your truth to us that we may declare your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words this morning for the sermon are Jesus, count Jesus, and count kingdom. Kingdom. I'll give you a count at the end of the service. Jesus and kingdom. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Lord's Day, as previously mentioned, was Ascension Sunday. And that's where the church celebrates the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ back to heaven, to the Father's right hand. Now today is Pentecost. And this is where the church celebrates 50 days after the resurrection. That's what Pentecost means, is 50. 50 days after the resurrection, where the Holy Spirit descended from heaven to earth to dwell among the people of God. And these two events are tied together. In the ascension, we celebrate God ascending. Jesus ascended. At Pentecost, we celebrate God descending. Now, these two events are essential in God's plan of redemption, the redemption of his people, and his bringing to earth his kingdom as it is in heaven. In these two events in history, the literal ascension of Jesus Christ and the event of Pentecost, that's detailed in Acts chapter 2, these are not isolated from history. They are connected, and they are connected to past events in the history of God's people. They are part of God's plan. He has foreshadowed them. And he has revealed them, bits and pieces of it, through space and time. And one such example of the unfolding of God's plan in the Ascension and Pentecost is the changing of the king in the history of Israel. The anointing of the king, the literal Messiah-ing, or the Christ-ing of the king, the declaration that there is a new king, were both important. And the Spirit reveals this in 1 Kings chapter 1 for our benefit. The Spirit reveals it to increase in us an appreciation for God's unfolding plan. And this particular event detailed in 1 Kings 1 is especially striking because if you read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you read of other kings coming to power, coming to the throne. But you don't get these kinds of details about other kings. In fact, some kings, it's just a passing, it's a sentence. This king took over for the previous king. He reigned so many years, he was good or bad, and then he died. Yet Solomon gets a good chunk of the book of 1 Kings. Solomon becoming king like this, the way that this happened, is important in God's redemptive plan. Now, if we were doing a sermon series moving through 2 Samuel into 1 Kings, you'd already know the context and what's gone into it and how all the pieces fit together. But for the sake of this one-time sermon for Ascension and Pentecost, the book of 1 Kings begins with an end. The book begins with an end. It is the end of the reign of King David. And with the end of one regime comes the beginning of the next. Through God's blessings, David had grown Israel's kingdom immensely. Boys and girls, how did David grow that kingdom? Through bloody warfare. David grew that kingdom through blood. And in his reign, David, by the promise of God, promised that his son Solomon would succeed him on the throne. David said, Solomon will be the next king. But Solomon will not be a king like David. He won't be a king of blood. He'll be a king of peace. And that's what Solomon means. It's from the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. Solomon's name is Shlomo. So you read your Bible today, you read 1 Kings chapter 1. When you go home, like I know you all will, you can insert King Shlomo. But David's other son, Adonijah, he made some political maneuvering to try to gain the throne for himself. And that's in the first 27 verses in 1 Kings 1. In opposition to the promises of his father, King David, in pride, Adonijah reached out. He reached out and tried to grab what was not his to have. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Reaching out in pride and trying to take something that wasn't yours to take. The Lord promised the kingdom of Solomon. David promised the kingdom to Solomon. It was Solomon's to receive. It was Solomon's promised inheritance. But by the power of the flesh, by manipulation, Adonijah tried to steal what belonged to another. And when they caught wind of these plans, Nathan the prophet and Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, practiced holy deception for the sake of the kingdom. They were wise as serpents to ensure that the kingdom did not go to Adonijah, that the kingdom properly went to the promised King Solomon. And this was a form of holy warfare. God promised it to Solomon. Adonijah was acting like a serpent, trying to take it, usurp the rightful king. So Nathan and Bathsheba practice holy warfare. Deception for the good of the kingdom. And they went to King David and they reminded him of his promise. So King David convinced, repeated the promise that Yahweh made to him that he would never lack a son on the throne. But that son would not be Adonijah. That son, that promised son, would be Solomon, the king of peace. So the plan went into effect. They set Solomon on a mule. They set him on a mule, they blew the horn, and the people rejoiced. And that sounds very much like Psalm 47, which was our call to worship. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For Yahweh Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us, the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. God has gone up with a shout, Yahweh with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. You can even insert here, verse 8. Solomon reigns over the nations. Solomon sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. Solomon is greatly exalted. That was the scene when Solomon was anointed. Solomon had won the political dealings against his brother Adonijah, his anointing, the reception of the people, the whole city, most importantly, King David's choice of Solomon sealed the deal. The throne was his. And when that happened, there was no argument. There was no call for a revote, no legal challenge in the courts. It was done. Solomon was king. And the response from Adonijah's camp to Solomon's ascent was striking. Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "No, our Lord King David has made Solomon king." So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid. They arose, and each one went his own way. The ascent of the king, the declaration that he is king. And how do his enemies respond? With fear. Solomon's enemies were afraid. Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. So he arose and he went and he took hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, "Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon." Adonijah, on the cusp of the throne, his party is already happening for his ascent to be king. All of his crafty plans were laid waste. He thought he had it. Through deception, he thought he had it. But once Solomon ascended to the throne, Adonijah is on the run. So what can we learn from this, boys and girls? Is when the king ascends, the enemy flees. The enemy flees at the sign of the ascent. Adonijah grabs the horns of the altar. He seeks mercy to escape Solomon's retribution. He is powerless, though a son of David himself. So close to reigning over all of it. From his perspective, the kingdom was snatched away from him. Formerly prideful, rebellious, reaching for what wasn't his, all he could do now was plead for mercy. And Solomon, he's in his right to execute his own brother. Exodus 21, verse 14. "If a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." Treachery. Adonijah wanted that kingdom. How would he have treated Solomon had he become king? He was pretty manipulative. What would he have done with his father? He didn't go to his father to get this done. What would Adonijah have done with all that power? Solomon's first response as king? Would he be a king of blood like his father David? His first response to his brother Adonijah was peace. Solomon expressed a potential future for Adonijah. If Adonijah is strong, if he can bring something positive in service to the kingdom, he can live. If he is a worthy man. If Adonijah pays homage and falls under the feet of Solomon, if he's no longer an enemy, if he's now a servant, Adonijah can live. Adonijah, submit. And live. If you keep reading 1 Kings, Adonijah did not get in line with Solomon and later had to be executed by Benaiah. And as you continue reading 1 Kings, the subsequent chapters, the first chunk of the book is Solomon's reign. And the chapters include King David's last words to his son. It includes Yahweh blessing Solomon's wisdom that he may faithfully execute his reign. It includes the expansion of his kingdom. But in those chapters, this Holy Spirit also includes Solomon's execution of his enemies. Enemies to the kingdom. Enemies to the promised son. It includes the building of the temple, the house of Yahweh, that he had promised. Solomon's ascension to the throne was the springboard to his kingdom work. Again, King David had done much service to Yahweh. King David had built the kingdom. King David had put enemies under his feet. David and his mighty men spilt much blood. But that era ended. The Lord moved history forward from the old to the new. There would be a new king. There would be a new regime. There would be a new focus, not spread through blood and warfare, but the kingdom spreading through Solomon, through peace, and through his wisdom. Adonijah's challenge showed that he wasn't submitting to this new era. In seeking the throne for himself, he rejected Solomon. He rejected the chosen new king. Adonijah's action showed, God, not your will be done, but my will. Adonijah didn't want to submit to the Lord's direction for the kingdom. He craftily sought to rule all of it himself. And even Adonijah's choices for allies reflected living in the past. Whom did Adonijah gather to his side? He chose Abiathar the priest. That was David's priest. He chose Joab as his muscle. Joab served David the father. Solomon, on the other hand, found a new priest, Zadok. He found new muscle, Benaiah. He followed the prophetic leadership of Nathan, and he constructed a new regime for a new kingdom in the new era, out with the old and in with the new. So when this new age began, with a new king on the throne, after Solomon's ascension, he continued his political activities against his enemies. They were still on the run. They were still in fear of this new ascended king. Abiathar, out, exiled. Joab, out, executed. Solomon was putting his enemies under his feet. Brothers and sisters, in the Lord's revelation, his word, he reveals beautiful truths for us to hear, for us to be illumined. Our Lord hides glorious riches in his redemptive plan for us to mine, to search out, that we might grow in wisdom, that we might grow in appreciation for what he's done, that we could apply. In 1 Kings chapter 1, we see this morning how the ascension ties to the Lord Jesus Christ. The ascension of Solomon ties to Jesus' ascension. The ascension of Jesus Christ wasn't simply his mode to get to heaven. It wasn't God's plan. How am I going to get Jesus from earth back up here, from A to B? In Solomon's succession to the throne, we see a type of Jesus' ascension. The next king of Israel, Solomon, would not ascend to the throne based on might. the power of the flesh. Adonijah got a chariot. He's going to make this happen. It wouldn't happen through craftiness. Adonijah simply being David's son did not guarantee him the kingdom. The kingdom came by promises, the promises of God. And those promises were fulfilled despite the efforts of the enemy. And that kingdom came in fulfillment by the power of the Spirit. Solomon ascended. He put his soldier to work, Benaiah. He started putting his enemies under his feet. And then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. Solomon ascended to be king, and the first two things he did, took his enemies down and worship. He attended to his enemies. He attended to worship. He enjoyed the peace achieved by his father, the kingdom bestowed upon him. And when he built that house, when it was all established, the temple was built, and when the Ark of the Covenant entered the most holy place, the glory of the Lord came and filled that temple. Yahweh's glory cloud filled the temple so not even the priests could stand and minister in it. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10. When it came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of Yahweh. So the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of Yahweh filled the house of Yahweh. Then Solomon spoke, Yahweh said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. The glory of the Lord filled the house. Ascended king, glory of the Lord filled the house. King Solomon would reign with wisdom. He would continue to increase the kingdom. He would establish relationships with other Gentile leaders and nations to build up the kingdom. But sadly, if you continue to read of Solomon, you read of lust, you read of greed, you read of unfaithfulness, which corrupted his reign. Solomon eventually led Israel into much sin, much wickedness. He was a type of Christ, but not the true Christ. So in Adonijah, Israel would have had a counterfeit king, not the promised king. In Solomon, Israel had an imperfect king, even a fallen king. Wise and powerful, a man of peace who broke covenant and corrupted his reign. But in the true ascension of Jesus Christ, we have the true King promised by the Father. Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, a kingdom he could just reach out and take. Jesus walked the path of humble suffering. Jesus didn't ride into Jerusalem in a chariot like Adonijah. Boys and girls, how did Jesus come into Jerusalem? Riding a donkey. Kind of like a mule. Jesus achieved victory by tricking the enemy to fulfill the plan. Jesus submitted to the Father's will. Because of his faithfulness, the kingdom was bestowed upon him. Jesus Christ, 40 days after his resurrection, ascended into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus was caught up to the throne, and the devil, the enemy, was put on notice. Your time is short. That ascension, again, wasn't simply just to get Jesus from point A to point B. The ascension was to kickstart all the promises of God being fulfilled. Enemies put on notice. The Son, temporarily put a little lower than the angels, now crowned with honor and glory. And through his death, he just started the destructive plan of putting down the evil one. He came to destroy the works of the devil, which he now does from his holy throne. Yes, Jesus has won the battle. He has defeated the devil, but the war rages on. Just as Solomon's enemies fled his reign, the wicked forces in the world today are no match for the true King of Kings. The ascended King, Jesus the Christ, is bringing his enemies under his feet. And since that glorious day of Pentecost, the church carries out the conquering mission of Jesus Christ on earth. Flesh and blood won't inherit this kingdom, nor will it grow it. The Lord fulfills his promises by the Spirit. Jesus crowned with glory and honor at Pentecost, his body on earth was anointed by the Spirit to effect his right and glorious rule. Even though he reigns in heaven now, we follow him into battle on earth. We fight his enemies. This is our task, our mission in destroying the works of the devil. You look at when the Spirit comes upon people in the Bible, what do? They fight. They go to battle. Warfare follows. But by the Spirit, our warfare is not carnal. It doesn't look strong or dominating. But it does follow the spiritual engagement of Jesus Christ in his warfare. How did Jesus fight in his earthly ministry? We have the Spirit, brothers and sisters. We go to war. We have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We fight this battle through discipleship, through Bible studies, through lunch and learn. That's how we fight. We war through evangelism, through apologetics, through bringing the Word to the community. We follow Jesus by fighting through sacrifice, through service, through selflessness. If you look around the world today at the persecuted church, they pose no carnal threat. The world has no physical reason to be afraid of the church. Our brethren in China, they aim to serve the kingdom and aim to bring the communist regime under the lordship of Jesus Christ. How do they do this? Through tanks in Tiananmen Square? Is that what the church is doing in China? No, they do this through prayer, through worship. Brothers and sisters, they do this through suffering, enduring. They trust God. They trust his promises that he will use them for his glory, that he will bless them for their faithful service. And if you're a communist in China, you're asking, what do? We imprison them. We beat them. We make all sorts of attempts to stop them. And they continue. They persevere. It seems their numbers are growing. They go into their homes and they get down on their knees. How do we stop them from praying? If you read the book of Judges, you read the Samson narrative. When Samson went to war, he frustrated the Philistines, the enemies. He frustrated them to no end. They didn't know what to do with Samson. How do we stop him? Brothers and sisters, the church is even more powerful than the Spirit-led Samson. By the power of the Spirit, we can take down evil empires, wicked regimes, corporations that are following the evil one, prideful kingdoms of men. All will be put under the feet of Jesus. He has promised it. Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies as a footstool under your feet. But brothers and sisters, this is the whole church. This is all of us. It's not a handful of Christian dynamos who know their Bibles really well. It's not those who can go out and make a, only those who can make a good argument against a smart unbeliever. It's men and women in the church, husbands, wives, serving, loving. It's boys and girls selflessly serving each other, playing well together. It's congregations, it's families singing, eating together. Brothers and sisters, it's not hard. We know what we have to do. He has told us what is good. Love justice, do kindness, walk humbly with our God. Understand the mission. The King reigns over heaven and earth, and he's given us his Spirit for kingdom work. So dig in. Be patient. Trust his promises. Trust his means. Christopher mentioned it earlier in his prayer. Worship, prayer, sacraments, fellowship, service. He's put it into our hearts to love it. And Satan hates it. Believe God will fulfill his promises. It might not be as quick as how Solomon did it, but definitely more effective. The Lord will use his church, his Pentecostal, Spirit-led body on earth to get it done for Jesus' sake. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O God, King of glory, who has exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph unto your kingdom in heaven, who on this day did teach the hearts of your faithful people by the sending forth of the light of the Spirit, shed abroad this glorious gift throughout the world by the preaching of the gospel, that it may reach the ends of the earth. Grant us by the same Spirit to serve our King in the spread of his kingdom, that we may rejoice in his holy comfort. He who lives and reigns with you in the same Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.